Hi, welcome to Lighthouse Vineyard Church. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to know more about us, feel free to visit us online at lighthousevineyard.church. Enjoy the message.
Hello, everyone. My name is Clint Schwartz. I'm the lead pastor here at Lighthouse. Thanks for being here today. Really glad to have you guys all here. If you're watching online, thanks for tuning in as well. So last week, about a week and a half ago, someone in California won the $1.73 billion jackpot. Did you guys hear about this? Yeah, how many of you bought tickets? There's no shame. All right, just, yeah. Did you guys win? Was it you? It's you? Oh, I was kind of hoping. Anyway, so that person's life changed dramatically, right? I mean, we know that that person now, their life is forever changed. They should be set for life. At least it should be that way. But according to a USA Today article from July, it said this: nearly one-third of lottery winners eventually go bankrupt within 3 to 5 years. Isn't that crazy? And Reader's Digest even said this in another article: life after winning the lottery may not stay glamorous forever. Whether they win $500 million or $1 million, about 70% of lotto winners lose or spend all that money in 5 years or less. It's just hard to believe, isn't it? And then I came across this article from Business Insider about a lottery winner from 1988. William Bud Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. But he was $1 million in debt within a year. I wish it never happened, Post said. It was totally a nightmare. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a third of his winnings, and his brother was arrested for allegedly hiring a hitman to kill him in the hopes he'd inherit a share of the winnings. After sinking money into family businesses, Post sank into debt and spent time in jail for firing a gun over the head of a bill. It's terrible. Bill collector. I was much happier when I was broke, he said. Bud lived quietly on $450 a month and food stamps until his death in 2006. Bud said he was much happier when he was broke. And yet, in the United States today, even with stories like that, about 80% of our population plays the lottery at least occasionally. 25% plays the lottery at least once a month. And they do this even though the chances of winning the jackpot is somewhere between, or somewhere around 1 in 300 million. So if you think about it, 1 in 300 million is like taking everybody's name tag, you know, like the whole world, or the whole United States had a name tag, and you put it inside of a big bucket, and somebody reached in and grabbed yours out of the entire United States. That's your chances of winning. So why do we do it? Why do we play the lottery? Why is it very successful? The reason is because we want more money, right? We want more money. And there's a belief that we will be happier if we have more money. America is built on this ideal. It's called the American Dream. This is the ideal that every citizen of the United States should have an equal opportunity to achieve success and prosperity through hard work, determination, and initiative. What I like about that definition is that success and prosperity are right beside each other because we equate those two together, right? If you're going to be successful, you're going to be prosperous. And if you're prosperous, then you must be successful. Also, our economic system is based on capitalism, which is the economic and political system in which a country's trade and industry are controlled by private owners for profit. So even our economic and political system is driven by profit, by the almighty dollar. Our country is founded on the concept that more money is better, that more money equals more happiness. But is that actually true? Is that actually true? It wasn't true in Bud's life, right? For sure. And you know, it isn't true in most lottery winners' lives. They're now doing reality TV shows on their lives, the lives that have fallen apart because of winning the lottery. And I would also say it's not necessarily true for a lot of the rich and famous, you know, in Hollywood, in the United States. We know the stories. We've read them. And many people have all the money they would ever need or want, and yet they struggle with loneliness, anxiety, and depression. Money can be a trap. And simply having more money is not the answer to all of our problems. So hold that thought. We are continuing our message series titled Truth and Lies. And each week, we take a look at a lie within our culture, and then we cross-examine it with the Word of God, the actual standard of truth. And last week, we had a message titled, Does My Past Define Me? It's a message about the lie that our past mistakes will forever define who we are. So if you missed it, you can still watch it online. But today, I want to address the lie that more money gives us more happiness. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy is near the end of the New Testament. And this is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to his upcoming apprentice, ministry leader, Pastor Timothy. And Paul is giving him a lot of great instruction, but especially in this area of money. He talks about money. So we're going to read chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and then 17 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So today's message is titled, Does More Money Equal More Happiness? And my answer to that is not necessarily. Not necessarily. So I have a few truths from this scripture about money, but first let me pray. God, we come to you and we know that money is super, super important in this world. And God, you've spoke about money all throughout Scripture. It's super, super important to you too, especially how we handle it, how we look to it, how we focus on it. So Lord, I pray that you would open up our ears and our hearts to receive from you today. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us directly, individually, about our thoughts and attitudes towards money. And Lord, I pray that you would give me your words to speak in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple of points that you can fill in on your handout if you would like. The truth is, number one, getting rich isn't a good goal. Getting rich isn't a good goal. Paul said, verses 9 and 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul was telling young Timothy, don't strive for money. Don't make that your goal. Don't fall in love with money. And I believe he's speaking from experience when he said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. And I believe Paul knew individuals who were eager for money and they wandered away from their faith. So have you ever met someone like that? Someone who was so eager for money, pursuing money, that they lost their faith? I was reminded of a time when I was over in Africa. I went to Uganda And I was working with a church over there, and there was a farmer that attended the church who was very, very, very poor, and he wanted to start a chicken farm, but he didn't have the money to do it. And so we gave him a loan. It's called microfinance loans. It's something that happens over in developing countries. And so we loaned him $300 to buy these little chicks and the feed to go with them. And then he raised them for 6 weeks. And then they became what they call broilers, chickens. And then they sold them for a profit, paid us back, had money to live on, and then took another loan, you know, for $300, I think it might have been $200 the next time, and then, you know, bought the little chicks. And then he did this several times until he was kind of on his own. He started his own farming business here, and he shifted from chickens to buying pigs, and he was raising pigs. And I remember going over there a few years later, and he took me and showed me his farm. It wasn't much of a farm, but it was kind of, you know, his farm. And his pigs, and he had started employing like his family members. And I'm like, this is such a great thing. And so then about a year or two later, I was back over there and went to church, and he wasn't at church. And I asked the pastor, I said, so where's so-and-so, the farmer? Why isn't he here, him and his family? He said, you know what? He stopped coming to church. He stopped, you know, following God in all of this because there was a time when he was poor and he needed God, but now he was considered rich in his culture, a business owner, employed, had employees, and he no longer needed God. See, where we failed him is that we loaned him money, we helped him get finances, but we didn't teach him the dangers of having finances because our finances can lead us astray. Now, here in America, we have finances. And I would say our finances tend to, especially if we have them, tend to keep us from wanting or knowing God, or at least understanding our need for God. When I was doing student ministries many, many years ago, I took a group of students to Chicago, and we're going to do street evangelism, tell people about God, pray for them, that kind of thing. And so on the first day, we went to Lower Wacker Avenue, which is where all of the homeless reside, down kind of in the tunnels of Chicago. And so we went down there, and we started walking up to homeless people and said, hey, can we pray for you and talk to them and tell them about God? And they were very open. They listened, they were attentive, they let us pray for them, all those things. And then on the second day, we went to the north side of Chicago into a park in a predominantly Hispanic neighborhood, which was probably lower to middle class families. And we went out into this park along Lake Michigan, and we just started sharing our faith and talking to them about God. And they were fairly open to it. You know, they let us talk to them a little bit and pray with them, but not as much as the homeless. And then the last day, we went out on Navy Pier and went up to people who were vacationing, you know, on Navy Pier, riding the Ferris wheel, those kinds of things. And you know what? They weren't open to us talking to them. They weren't open to us praying for them, telling them about Jesus at all. And you know what I found really interesting was that the economic state of the individual directly correlated to their openness to God. And I think that's true today. The more money we have, the less we feel our need for God. Have you guys ever been there? Like when you have a lot of bills to pay, when you lose your job, when you don't know where the next dollar is coming from, we turn to God, don't we? I mean, we do. That's just kind of like, whoa, Lord, help me. But then when we have all that we need financially, it's easy to forget our need for God. Here's your fill-in. Our money can replace our faith. We begin to trust the almighty dollar instead of trusting our almighty Father. It's true. It does happen. My dad is one of the most faith-filled people that I know. And I believe one of the reasons is because he's a self-employed general contractor. Right, Tony? You understand this? And there were times growing up, I worked with my dad, but there were many, many times when on Friday we'd be finishing up a job, and I'd be asking him, where are we working on Monday, Dad? And he's like, I don't know. The Lord's going to have to provide. And so Monday morning would roll around, and I'd think I could sleep in, but no, I was on the job site at 8 a.m. because God did provide. And that's what happens when we need God, he comes through for us. And so my dad learned that just in his line of business. I think our farmers, you know, that attend our church here, they know that too because, you know, they're dependent on God to bring the rain, and they're dependent on God to grow the grain, and they're dependent on God to stop the rain so that they can continue the harvest. When we have all the money we need, we can forget that we still need God. Because money cannot buy forgiveness. Amen? Yeah. We still need God, whether we have a lot or we don't have very much. And money can be a trap. So the truth is, getting rich isn't a good goal. It's not a good goal for us. And then number two, the truth is, contentment is the priceless prize. That's the good goal, is contentment. Verses 6 and 7 say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So instead of wanting more money, more riches, we should want more contentment. Here's the definition of contentment: a state of peaceful happiness, a state of satisfaction. Isn't that what we really want? We want a state of peaceful happiness. We want a state of satisfaction. So we can have contentment. And you know what? Money really can't buy contentment. Not long-term contentment. Let's put it that way. Because I love cars. How many people love cars here? Yeah, we have a few of us, right? And so I love cars. I love reading about cars, studying cars. You should see me when I'm down in Florida because they have really nice cars in Florida, right? Rose has seen me. I'm like, oh, can we walk on that side of the sidewalk? Because there's this really cool car over there. So I bought a few new cars in my lifetime. And I'll tell you, you know, you buy this brand new car, you get in it, you drive it off the lot, and you're like, oh, this feels good. You know, it's got the new car smell, it's shiny, all those things. But what soon happens to that new car? It no longer is new, right? You park it, you know, at Walmart, and you come back out, and somebody dinged your car, right? So there's a scratch or a chip on the paint. And then you have your kids in the back seat, and they spill their pop, you know, on the floor, and the little baby spits up all over the place, and you no longer have that new car smell, right? Or maybe you are. You're happy with it. You think you're happy, but a year or two later, you like see the next model, like the new model's out, and it's like, well, my car doesn't have that, whatever that is, and then we are no longer happy with something that we thought was going to bring us happiness. See, we can buy temporary happiness, but it's just that. It's temporary. It's temporary. Contentment lasts forever, no matter our situation. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. I'll give you a time when I lived that scripture. So when I graduated from college, I was working in Kalamazoo at a pharmaceutical company, making 11 bucks an hour part-time. And I took a job at Memorial Hospital as a computer programmer, making 13 bucks an hour full-time. And I'll tell you, moved down here, and that first year, I remember the feeling of being rich. Like, I have so much money. It's more money than I've ever had in my lifetime. And I'm like, I can go out to eat wherever I want. I can buy shoes if I want shoes. You know, you just had this feeling of like being rich. But then I remember it probably was about a year later, and I'm pretty sure I'd gotten a raise in that year, so I was making even more money, but I no longer felt rich. Right? I felt like, man, if I could just make more money, then I could really be happy. So what happened? My financial state actually got better, but my mindset was like I was no longer happy with my current state. Well, it was my frame of mind, right? My expectations and my lifestyle changed over that year. And so to finance my new expectations and the lifestyle I wanted to live, I needed more money. And my income over the years has gone up and down at different times. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter how much money you make. Contentment is what we really need. Whether we have a lot or we have a little, we can still be incredibly discontent. Contentment's our goal. Does anyone recognize Yevgeny Prigozhin? You guys recognize this guy? He was the leader of the merciless Russian military unit called the Wagner Group, and he was fighting for Russia against Ukraine. But in June, he didn't like how the rest of the Russian army was treating his group, and so he actually turned and started marching towards Moscow, towards Putin, and he staged a rebellion. And before he actually broke into the city, he stopped and said, just kidding, you know. And it looked like him and Putin made up, but Putin doesn't make up with anybody. President Putin of Russia, he holds the grudges. And 2 months later, the plane he was flying in mysteriously blew up in the air, and he was killed. He was killed. Now, here's the interesting thing. I was reading these articles and these stories on Prigozhin, but at the time of his death, he was worth $1 billion. $1 billion. So he was a billionaire, and yet he was running a major military campaign, risking his life, and it eventually cost him his life. So why did he do it? He wasn't content with even $1 billion. $1 billion couldn't buy him happiness. And if he had learned to be content, he'd probably be alive today. Guys, we need to learn to be content no matter our circumstances, instead of just thinking, if I could just make another few dollars an hour, if I could just get that job, if I could just... Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So here's my question for us to consider today. Where do I need to be content? Where do I need to be content? And you might want to write this down on your handout. Is it with your job? Is it with your living situation? Your car, maybe. Maybe it's your family. If I'd only been born into a different family, or if I'd only married somebody else. And you'll know where you're being discontent by examining what you complain about, whether you complain out loud or just inside. Here's the deal. God wants us to be content whatever our situation is. So that's where we can find true happiness. That's where we can find joy, is being content whether we have a lot or we have a little. Good news is that Paul said he learned the secret of being content. So if you're not content today, you can learn it. God can teach it to you. You can receive contentment, because that's the priceless prize. Much more valuable than money. Because $1 billion apparently can't purchase contentment. So contentment is the priceless prize. And then our last one for today is, our money is meant for us and others. Our money is meant for us and others. God gives us money to take care of our needs. That's for sure. But he gives us money to help others as well. Verses 18 and 19 say, command them to do good. Those who have money, this is what he's saying, those who are rich. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul is saying that there is life that we can live, and then there is like truly life, like the real, there's my name tag, the real life. Well, I want to have the real life, right? We want to have the real life. And Paul is tying this to being generous with our funds. See, God gives us money to take care of our needs, but I don't know about you, but I can usually take care of my needs and there's a little extra. And then I say, okay, I have the extra. Let's use that to take care of my wants, right? I mean, that's what we think. And if you missed the message about our comforts, you can go back and listen to that one, right? But that's what we do. We want to like, oh, I paid all my bills. Now I can treat myself. That's what we feel. And then we treat ourselves and then we're like, oh, I wish I would have had more because I want to treat myself again. And we are discontent again. But he's saying, if you would take some of that extra and you would meet the needs of others, see, that's the life. That's the truly life. And it is true. So a few weeks ago, we heard stories from ladies from Spa Ministries. How many of you were here when we had them come in? And they did a wonderful job of sharing their stories. Spa Ministries is a recovery program where ladies who are struggling with addictions and life and all those things will go and live there for 6 months to a year. And it's rent-free and, you know, it doesn't cost them anything. And so they're able to find life and find hope again. And these are ladies that have struggled with abuse, addictions. Some of them were even child prostitutes. I mean, they were forced into that. And for the first time in their lives, they have hope today. And it's because of this ministry, a Spa Ministries that points them to Jesus. I mean, Jesus ultimately is bringing them freedom, but it's through this ministry. But here's the deal. Spa Ministries is 100% donor funded. They couldn't do any of that if it wasn't for generous people like me and you that would give them some of our extra so that lives can be changed. And I don't know about you, when I was listening to their stories, I was like, this is cool. I even had someone say to me, why do you preach on Sundays? We should just be listening to these stories. I was like, I couldn't argue with that. I'm like, it was really, really good. But that's the life that is truly life. When we change people's lives, impact people's lives, and we can do that with our finances by being generous. Now, to be honest, most of us really do have more than what we need. And that extra that we have is not meant to just be spent on our comforts. So we can take that extra and we can use that to change somebody's life. So coming up in a couple of weeks, we have an event called Dream On. And this is a fundraiser we're hosting here at the church to connect families to orphan children in Africa. And it's not just like orphan children in Africa. No, these are kids that I have personally known for some of them for 15 years. And they've lost their parents and they actually lost their pastor. Pastor Stanley Lonathan was really like a father figure to them and he died a few years ago. And so these kids are really directionless right now. And so we have been funding them through our church and through my previous church for many years, trying to help them go to school and all of that. But what they need right now, they do need the funds to go to school because going to school in Africa is not free like it is here. You have to pay for it, and it's well beyond anything that they could ever come up with themselves. But more than just the money, they need a connection with somebody over here that's going to be praying for them and like caring for them and asking them how they're doing. Because right now we have 103 kids, and I'll tell you, most of them look to me and they call me father now, they call me dad, and I'm like, whoa, I don't have 103 kids worth of supplies in my pocket. But they're looking for a parental figure, somebody that's going to care for them. And so at this event, we're going to try to connect a family here with a child there. And we're hoping that this connection goes way beyond financial support. We're hoping that this goes into spiritual support and mentoring, because we know that, you know, just having money, like when they graduate from high school or college or whatever, they need support and instruction so that they don't fall into the traps of money. And so my hope is that you will consider coming to that event and helping take on one of these kids and pastoring, shepherding, caring for, even parenting these children from afar. And we're going to, over the years, upcoming years, increase that connection with letters and things like that as well. But I have, we had these children write their stories in these little journals. And this one is Lino Umoli's journal. I think we have a picture of him. And I want to read it to you and hear what he said. He said, "It's my pleasure to have this opportunity of writing my story while in dreamland. I am by name Lino Umoli. In the first place, I am so grateful for the opportunity that God has given me to be in dreamland up to this far and his protection upon my life. And also, I want to thank you people who have sacrificed and committed yourselves day and night to pray and support us in dreamland. Really, it is a great thing, but we really have nothing to give. Just what we have for you. We call upon God's blessings upon you and your children, that God shall be the one to double what you're doing for us in the dreamland, the children of dreamland. I came to dreamland in July of 2012. It's not by my grace or Stanley's grace, but it's by God's grace for me to be in dreamland. And really, things were hard when I was not in dreamland. I was so lonely and I had no hope. But when I reached a dreamland in July 2012, I came to know God and things were okay. I started school from primary one, which is first grade, and now am in senior three. He's a junior in high school. It is really a great thing in my life, and I kindly want to thank God and you people who are supporting us. Seeing us like your children, some more than your biological children, and Dreamland administrators, may God bless you people. As my sponsors or supporters, it is good to let you know my dream." That's why we call it Dream On. So many of them said this. "What to be in future, and my dream is to become a doctor where I will deal with sick people. Thanks, God bless you." And so the person who connects, who decides to sponsor Lino, will hopefully have a chance to walk with him through high school and maybe even into college and instruct him and teach him and be a blessing to him in the years to come. So that's Dream On, which is Friday, November 3rd, just a few Fridays from now. I hope you guys can plan on coming to that. That event is just one opportunity to use our finances to bless others. Every time you give and tithe to the church here, we set aside 10% and we give it out in outreach and missions. And the rest of it is used to continue the work of the church here. And good things are happening with our tithes here at Lighthouse. Now, when we decide to follow Jesus, so many times we say the words, "I gave my life to Jesus." Remember that? Like, "I gave my life to Jesus." Well, our life consists of our finances and all the things that we have, and even our ability to make money. And so when we give all of that to God, then we should look at our finances that it's really His money. It's not mine. I gave it to Him, but you know what He does? He says, "Well, I'm going to let you steward it." And He gives us wisdom on how to steward. But part of stewarding our finances is to give some of it away. And I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to give somebody else's money away instead of mine. So a great mindset to have is that it's not my money to begin with. All right, that's your last fill-in. Our money is not our money. It's not. When we give our life to God, it's all His. It's all His. And so we should be generous with it, because our money is meant for us and others. All right, so that's our 3 points for today. Man, there was so much more I wanted to say. That's all the time we have. Getting rich isn't a good goal. Contentment is the priceless prize, and our money is meant for us and others. I'm going to invite Rose to come up here. She's going to close us in prayer.
Well, that's it for today's message. We hope we helped you know God more intimately. If you feel our ministry is helping you spiritually, feel free to find out more about us at lighthouseofvineyard.church. Thank you for being part of our family, and we will see you next time.